I wonder, do you enjoy getting an invitation? I enjoy getting an invitation to go away with Regent House SU. And that invitation told me where I was going, who I was going with, what I was supposed to do, and who the invitation came from. And all of our invites that we get, whether it's for a wedding or a party, have some of these details on it. Who's going, where we're going to, what we've been invited to do, and who has invited you. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 100 that Paul has read so well. And it's an invitation or a call for us to come and to worship the Lord. And we're going to see that the whole earth is invited to this great worship service, this great celebration. And particularly his people are invited and called to come later in the psalm. And we're going to see that we are invited right into the presence of God, through the gates, through the courts, right into his presence to sing to him there. And we're going to see that we are invited, firstly, to shout for joy and to sing with gladness. And we're going to see that we are invited to give our thanks to God for all he has done for us. And we're going to see that because, as Paul told us, these are God's words to us. God is inviting us to do this. This invitation comes directly from God in heaven, from eternity, to you today here in Hamilton Road Baptist Church in July 2019. So can I encourage you not to treat this invitation like a Facebook invitation where you just ignore it? Are you possibly, if you're feeling sorry for the person, you'll click on interested? She certainly won't say go, because that would be too prominent and too, you know, well, something else comes up, that's a better option. But can I encourage you to click on going and to, with your heart and to, with your lives, to come and to worship the Lord, not just as we sing songs, but as we're going to see with all of our lives. And before we come to the psalm, it's just worth saying a few more things as we begin this series on the book of Psalms. The Psalms are commonly called the Songbook of Jesus. These are songs that Jesus would have learnt and sung as he walked and lived on earth. And these are God's words to us that then become our words to God as we sing them, as we read them, as we pray them back to God. And these Psalms have been sung for about 3,000 years, and many of them are fulfilled in Christ's coming as a king. And they are a wonderful resource for us pilgrims passing through, as they were for the Israelites on their journey. Oftentimes in life, we just can't articulate just exactly what we're going through, and our feelings of frustration and worry and anxiety and yet joy and delight. But these Psalms will help us to articulate every human emotion that we need and we will feel throughout life, because God knows where we're going through, and he gives us words. They help us in our sorrows, in our crying out to God, and to our joy, and to the praise. And Psalm 100 comes around two-thirds of the way through the Psalter, and the whole Psalms move from a sense of crying out to God in the early Psalms to a sense of joy and celebration, climaxing in Psalm 150 of a real praising to God. Now, there are some psalms of praise earlier on, but mainly the thrust is a journey from lament and despair and crying out to God, and a journey to joy. And maybe this morning you come and you don't feel like worshiping the Lord with gladness, the pressures of life, the anxieties you're going through. Well, the psalms, and God knows, but he doesn't want you to remain in that phase of life. He wants you to be able to articulate that, and as we read through the Psalms, as we go through the Psalms, to come to a sense of joy and deep gladness for what he has done for us. This Psalm 100 is probably the second most popular Psalm after Psalm 23. It's known as the Jubilate Deo, and it's been rewritten as the Old 100. It was sung at the 60th anniversary of the coronation of the Queen. More importantly, it was sung at the Hanlon wedding yesterday, and it will be sung at the end of our service today. It says, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, serve him with joy, his praises tell, come now before him and rejoice. So as we look at the psalm, we're going to break it up into four chunks. There's four stanzas of the psalm, and we're going to see a call to worship God, a reason to worship God, a call to thank God, and then a reason to thank God. So that's where we're going. So join me as we read it again. Verses 1 and 2, a call to worship God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship him with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So the question is, how do we worship the God of the universe? Well, this section talks to us of the Lord really coming as a conquering king. And as a king comes into town, to shout from joy from the sides of the roads, somewhat like we would do if, say, the queen was coming to Bangor. We would stand at the side of the roads and possibly shout for joy that she is coming into our town. Or maybe if you're a Liverpool fan, dare help you. But as they won the Champions League and as they paraded it open top of the bus through Liverpool, there were probably thousands, if not millions, of people, it seemed, there shouting and cheering that the conquering team had come home as the kings in Europe, and they were shouting for joy at the side of the road. But the invitation doesn't just end there, shouting at the side of the road, but it also progresses to us coming before the king with joyful songs. Can you see the level of intimacy? Come before him. Come into his presence with a joyful song. Not many of us, I don't think, will get a personal invitation from the Queen of England to come into her presence, let alone to come into her preference with a joyful song. Dear help her if we did, because I'm sure. But what privilege that would be to come into the Queen's room and to have an audience with her and to sing before her. But this morning we see this personal invitation from the King of the universe to come before him with a joyful song. So who is invited to do this? Well, you see at the end of the first verse, and that's to all the earth. The psalm has a universal audience in mind. This is for the whosoever will. If you come here this morning, whether you know or don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are invited to come and to praise the Lord. Hindus are invited to come and to praise the Lord. Muslims around the world are invited to come and to praise the Lord. Atheists are invited to come and to praise the Lord. This call goes out to all the earth. Everybody gets this invitation. And Psalms continually talk about that. Psalm 96 says, all the people, Psalm 98, to the ends of the earth, Psalm 108, over all the heavens. You say, well, Keith, why is all the earth invited to worship the Lord? Why do we not just leave the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists to it? Well, we are invited to worship because there's only one true God, and he deserves our worship. Indeed, we know from Philippians that one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we come here to gather on a Sunday, we realize that all the world, all the earth is not praising the Lord. They're not shouting for joy for Jesus. So there's still work to be done in inviting them and passing on the invitation to them. But the invitation as we go through this psalm comes more specifically to his people. And surely we, as those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, have even more to praise God for, as he has revealed himself to us, as he has shown himself to be the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He called us to be his people. We have reasons to shout and sing to the Lord. You're saying, Keith, well, I know that worship isn't just about the songs we sing, isn't worship more than that? You seem to be talking about shouting and singing, but yes, worship is a way of life. And indeed, some of your translations in verse 2 there, the word worship will be translated serve. This can be translated either worship or serve the Lord with gladness. These words can be interchanged. And indeed, Romans 12 talks about offering our whole lives as living sacrifices. This is our true and proper worship. Our worship to God is not limited to the five songs that we sing in the service. It's a whole way of life, but it also includes the time set aside to sing to God with his people. One of the most helpful comments I heard on this is that we should be a people who sing while we work. Do you have one of those really frustrating people in your office or in your workplace that's always whistling or singing just because they've got a bit of joy about them? It should be the Christian's way of working and serving the Lord and singing and praising God as we go. You see, the whole earth is called to come and to worship the Lord. Why? Because we're all going to worship somebody. We're all going to serve somebody. And the great theologian Bob Dylan wrote these words, "But you're going to have to serve somebody, yes indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Bob Dylan knew that we would all be worshippers or servants of something or someone. Joshua knew it as well. In Joshua 24, he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Elijah knew it as well. In 1 Kings, he says, "If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." And the people were silent. So we all are made to worship. We're all called to worship. We're all going to worship something. We all come here this morning worshiping something or someone. In the last week of our lives, we've all been worshiping something. So how should we worship? Is it just the words? Is it just our actions? No, there's an attitude behind our worship as well. In this call to worship, God's not merely interested in the words that we use. He's just not merely just interested in our actions. He goes deeper than that, and he's interested in our heart. And sometimes that can be tough, because sometimes the words of the songs are easy to sing, and the actions are somewhat easy to do. But the heart sometimes isn't joyful, sometimes isn't thankful. And the psalmist here reminds us to shout for joy, to sing joyful songs, to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This is exuberant. This is a joy welling up from within. As one writer said, this is to abandon the reserved constraints of this culture and be expressive. Can I encourage you to be expressive in your worship and in your service and in your joy and in your expression of that to God? It's the emotion that the Lord draws out of human beings when they're gripped by the divine presence. The thankfulness, negativity, and hopelessness of the world are transformed by redemptive power of God's presence. I read one other guy who said, "I watch the news, but I also always follow it by reading the Psalms." Why? Because it gives them perspective on life and on eternity and God being in control. It's maybe a good habit to do. But you're saying, "Keith, well, I don't feel too joyful this morning. The pressures of life are really squeezing me and I'm finding it really tough." Well, as we say, God knows that. And the words of the Psalms know that. And they give you words to sing and to pray and to articulate that to God. And God can handle your crying out to him, your questioning of him, your concerns, your fears, your despairs, your worries, your anxieties. If all you're going through after getting that phone call during the week from the hospital or from the doctor, God can handle the emotions and the feelings you are going through. Can I encourage you to begin there? To begin where you are in the Psalms and to pray to God and to cry out to God and to be real with God. We don't want you just to come here and to put on a happy face on a Sunday when actually you're cracking and you're breaking and you're crumbling inside. Let's be open and honest with each other and believe that God will take us from a journey of our despair and brokenness and pain, and he will move us at the place of joy and delight. It could be a short journey. It could be a very long journey, and it could be a journey that only ever comes to fruition in heaven. We don't know, but can I encourage you to be honest with God? So as we come to worship the Lord, you're saying, well, Keith, why should we worship God? Why can I not just carry on my life my way? And well, secondly, we're going to see the reasons to worship the Lord in Psalm 3. You will have seen, for any of you who aren't Liverpool fans, who are probably Man U fans, you didn't have an open top bus tour. You didn't have your fans crying out on the side of the road and cheering the team on. Why? Because you had nothing to celebrate this season. So here are the reasons to celebrate. Here are the reasons to shout and to sing to God. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This word to know. Know the Lord is God. God is not asking for our uninformed worship. God is not asking us to leave our brains at the door and to come in and just go through the motions. No, God is saying, let's be intelligible about this and let's worship the God, knowing what we know about Him. John Piper is so helpful on this. He says that all of our study and theology of God is just not there to inform us, to increase our knowledge, but it's there to increase our worship of Him, of who alone is worthy. He coins it to know God truly and to worship Him duly. Know God truly and worship Him duly. I wonder, are we knowing God and seeking to know God more and more, more truly, day by day? I wonder if we are doing that, is that fueling our worship? Are we worshiping Him more and more truly every day? Are we more thankful, more expressive in our praise of Him today than 10 years ago, than 20 years ago? Are we knowing God truly and worshiping Him truly? We're going to be showing two things that we can know, two reasons to worship. And yet we realize that there's lots of things about God that we don't know. And we can come to God with our questions. And there's often a great mystery to the God that we come to worship in our questions and in our feelings. And that's okay. But we come to worship God based on what we do know. And we know a lot. We can know a lot. God has revealed a lot about Himself to us that will fuel our worship. So let's get to know Him and to allow that to fuel our times of singing and worship together and our times of serving the wider community here in the world. So what are the two reasons in this stanza to worship the Lord? Well, know that the Lord is God. So the first reason to worship God is that the Lord is God. And this word Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God, the one who revealed Himself to Abraham, to Moses. He is the one true God of the universe. So the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, is the only mighty one. So why would you worship anybody else who wasn't the Lord? I was reminded this week. There is none other like Him. To know who God is and to know who we are His. In a world longing for identity and meaning, let's remember our identity is not found in sexual orientation and status, in achievement or in selfies. We are made by God. We are His handiwork. We are made into His people as a local expression of the church, as a global church. We are His family. This gives us incredible value, dignity, and worth. It also shows us that we are not self-sufficient. We didn't make ourselves, we didn't sustain ourselves, and we can't be dependent on ourselves, but we are dependent on God for everything. But we are His, it goes on. He who made us, we are His. We belong to God. He hasn't sold us off. He didn't make us for profit. He kept us. Indeed, He bought us back. So we are twice His. goes on, we are the sheep of his pasture and the shepherd who guides us, leads us, tends us and nurtures us. How amazing it is this morning to know this. Because of Christ, the good shepherd, laying down his life for us, the sheep, we are his. We belong to him. God is your father. God is your good father. God is your loving father. The Son is our Savior, our brother, and the Spirit is indwelling with us, our comforter, our guide, and our help. And maybe this morning as you come to Hamlin Road Baptist Church, you just need to know that you are his. You may feel like a mess, but this morning you're God's mess. You may feel unworthy, but because of Christ, in God's eyes, you are in fact worthy. Let's allow this knowledge to fuel our worship of God. And as we sing to him, we are his. As we encourage each other, as we sing together, that we are his. The psalmist doesn't just end on worshiping the Lord or singing and reasons for it. It goes on and says reasons to be thankful to God. So if you look down at verse 4, you're going to see the next thing we should do is worship or thank the Lord. Enter his gates, verse 4, with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 100 comes at the end of a series of psalms from around Psalm 93 at this book 4 in the Psalms that highlight the fact that God is the Lord and King. Most likely these psalms were written and sung in the post-exilic period of the Israelites after they came back from captivity and as they were walking towards the temple or in the temple and they were crying out and worshiping God as their righteous king. And they realized that an earthly king wouldn't do, but they needed God to be their king. And Psalm 100 picks up on this imagery of coming into God's presence through his gates and into his courts. So what should we do when we get there? We should give thanks to him and praise his name. We all need to be reminded to be thankful, don't we? From an early age, we encourage our children or we were encourage ourselves to say thank you or to say ta-ta. Because from birth, we come with a sense of self-entitlement, don't we? Not to say thank you because I really think I deserve it anyway. You see this in toddlers as they grab something from you and run without saying thank you. And we usually call them back and say, what do you have to say? We'll say thank you. And they say thank you, but the heart's not really thankful. But we see it in teenagers as they mumble and grunt as we give them 20 quid to go out. And we maybe if you look, and if I look closely enough this week, you'll see it maybe in our own hearts as well. That we all have blind spots. And marriage has been a great way for me to realize my lack of thankfulness for what others do for me and learning to be more appreciative of that. But what about you? In this last week, how have we been thankful? How have you expressed your thankfulness to God and to others in this last week? I wonder, have we just got out of the habit of saying thanks to God as a sense of self entitlement? We actually think that we deserve Jesus to die for us. We actually think we deserve to be able to come to church. We actually think we deserve all the blessings that God gives to us. But do we thank God for this new day, for health and strength as we wake up, for our family and friends, for what he has done for us in Christ? Do we linger on a Sunday to come and to say thank you for the body of Christ broken for us and the blood shed for us? Do we express as we come together at communion? As a church together, are we a thankful and are we a praising people? Is that what the local community around us know us as, those who are thankful? Are we asked, or as we talk about church life with others, do we give thanks? Or do we point out the one or two things that we maybe just don't like? And it's actually easier to be critical rather than to be thankful. Let us be a thankful people. You say, well, Keith, how can we cultivate this attitude of thankfulness? Well, it's a choice. and it's a habit. Daniel was able to give thanks in the lions then. Why? Because he had cultivated this habit and this choice of giving thanks to God whenever he wasn't in the den. Can I encourage you to stop and to think and just to say, what can I be thankful for? Some of you may even have a thankfulness journal. Not a bad idea. Spend time with people who are thankful as well, because we will become like our friends, and if we hang around those who are critical, we'll become critical. And if we hang around those who are thankful, hopefully we then become thankful. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2, and it's really concerning for me and possibly for you, because in this passage he puts ungrateful or those who aren't thankful into the same category as this. Listen to this list. Lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, unholy, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in the middle of that list he has those who are ungrateful. Are we grateful to God? Because it matters to God. Our heart attitude matters to God. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, avoid these people. Let's be a people who are giving thanks, because we know what God has done for us and we are just aware of it. So finally, we see the reasons to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 5, the psalm finishes, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Here's the psalmist concludes the psalms. He gives us three reasons to be thankful to God. Firstly, that he is good. Secondly, that his love endures forever. And thirdly, his faithfulness continues to all generations. And again, as you come here, maybe you just need to know that afresh this morning. That God is good. In his creation, created the world that is good, and creating humankind that was very good. In his morality, God is upright and good in all he does. His actions and judgments are good. In the gifts, every good and perfect gift comes from above, James 1:17. Think about how God has been good to you and your friends, your family, your job, your benefits if you don't have a job, your education, your house, your church, your gifts and abilities. God is good in his plans as well. Genesis 50:20 says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. And in Jesus Christ, he comes with good news. Perfect, blameless sacrifice to redeem us, to rescue us, to adopt us, and to ransom us. Encourage you this morning to know this summer that God is good. And so, church, hasn't God been good to us? Hasn't God been so good to us, despite ourselves? The building that we have, the people that we have, the generosity that we have, those who have gone overseas and serving, those who are going on summer teams and serving, the unity that we can enjoy, the multi-generational aspect of our church, God has been so good to us. God is good. That's a reason to be thankful. His love endures forever. Psalm 136 records 26 times his love endures forever, one for each letter of the alphabet. In our grief and in our sorrow, his love endures forever. In our pain and suffering, his love endures forever. In political chaos, his love endures forever. In relationship conflict, his love endures forever. And so you look back over your life, maybe you can identify different stages. Heartache, his love endures forever. Experiencing loss, well, his love endured forever. Unemployment, his love endured forever. Conflict, his love endured forever. I started this week to write through my history and the good times and the bad times, and just to say his love endured forever. Wonderful exercise. And as a church, hasn't God's love endured for us? Through theological divides and differences of opinions, whenever we've been unfaithful, that his love has endured forever. Whenever we look so far in that we forget to look out, his love endured forever. Whenever we look so far out that we forgot to look in, his love has endured forever. whenever we've been critics rather than encouragers, his love has endured forever. And in planting churches in the past and sending folks overseas, his love has endured forever. Reasons to be thankful. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. God has been faithful in the past, faithful to Israel whenever they rebelled, wandered, and grumbled. God's faithful to keep each and every one of his promises. God has never ever failed in the past, and he won't start doing it now. The opposite of faithful, one commentator said, was wishy-washy. God is not wishy-washy. God is faithful. And whatever you're going through right now or in the coming weeks and months, God is faithful. God is good when we are bad. God is loving when we are selfish. God is faithful when we are faithless. What an amazing God we have. And these are reasons to thank the Lord. There are also reasons to trust the Lord. Because what he has been in the past, he will be in the future. A recurring theme in the Psalms, to trust the Lord. Why can we trust God? Because he is good, because his love endures, and because he is faithful. And maybe again, as you come here with your financial difficulties, with your relationship difficulties, with your physical difficulties, you just need to know that you can continue to trust God because he is good, he is loving, and he is faithful. You're saying, Keith, well, I just don't feel it. I encourage you to look to Christ. All around would have thought that God, his God can't be good because of all that's happening. His God can't be loving. His God can't be faithful. And yet with hindsight and with the Holy Spirit showing us, Christ shows us that God is good. He is loving and he is faithful. We're all made to worship, and this summer we're all going to worship something or someone. Bob Dylan knew it, Joshua knew it, the psalmist knew it, and I think you know it too. And this summer, can I invite you to worship the Lord, to worship, to shout to the Lord, to come before him with songs, to deepen your knowledge of God, so that will deepen our affections for God. Let's pray. Father, I think this psalm reminds us that you are God and we are not. Would you help me to remember that? Would you help us as individuals to remember that in our lives, that we seek to control and seek to live? And Father, as a church, would you help us to remember that you are God and we are not? And Father, as we come to sing again with these words, warm our affections for Christ. Would they express our delight in Christ? And would we go from here knowing Christ and seeking to make him known to those around us? In Jesus' name, amen.